Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. The word Gabriel means the strength of God. And the Lord is going to show his power in multiple ways preceding the incarnation of the Word. The first thing was the Annunciation that was made to Elizabeth and Zechariah the priest, that they would, in their old age, have a son. And this was a great, great miracle. Then too was before the delivery of the Holy Virgin. There was an uproar because she was a young girl. She was betrothed to an old man, and he was to take care of her. And apparently, if she had gotten pregnant, he had broken his vow to watch over her, or she had eluded him, and his responsibility was left incomplete, and she defiled herself. So she was brought before, according to the Proto-Evangelium, she was brought before the priests of the temple, and they have a rite, I guess it's proper to call it a rite, the law of jealousy. If a man or a woman thinks that they have been betrayed, and most especially this occurs with women, because there's not the clear evidence of a man, but if a woman becomes pregnant, of course there's clear evidence. To whom does this baby belong? Who was the sire? So the husband will bring the woman before the priests, and they will take the scrapings, the dust of the altar, and they will put it into a chalice and mix it with water and pray over it. And then they will have the two make a vow. And when the vow is completed, if they were liars, then it's written that their thighs will rot. I think what this means in our terms is incontinence will ensue. That's what I believe. There are some women who have been hurt badly because of the actions of men in Africa, and so they would be injured and they could no longer contain the urine flow, and they would be cast aside. And maybe some of you have seen these documentaries or know about. I'm not going to go into it. But it was a grave. It was a grave disease. And it would not only be something that you would have to bear, but you would have to bear the expulsion from all of the other integrated activities in society. You would be shunned. You would be by yourself because you would be well known what type and manner of person you were to have had this befall you, because everybody would have known that you had been brought. And this is called the act of jealousy, when someone is thinking about the integrity of the bond of marriage. Well, the Lord prevailed, obviously. The strength of the Lord was shown again. And though they could not believe it, somebody had to be lying, because in the course of human events, how is this that there would be a woman who would conceive without the male seed? How is this possible? They were befuddled, but then this law of jealousy, it was to be believed because the efficacy had been well proven over time. So you have this power and this strength, and it's right that when the angel came to the Holy Virgin, he said, "Do not be afraid." Now, in the back of our church, we have an Annunciation, and we have another Annunciation icon over on the north side of the church. Behind you, Sherry, is the large one. And you see there's a kind of genuflection going on with the angel. You know, he doesn't have a broken leg. it's a manner of bowing. And it's seen more clearly over on this one that Stefan Rene had written. But at any rate, you have this angel who is in the presence of God, and who hears the glory of God repeated considerably by the mouths of the cherubim and the seraphim, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, O Lord of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy," and you know. So, for him to come now and to genuflect, and remember, this is Gabriel, the strength of God. He's doing something that's just quite remarkable. He's coming to this woman who was, and I call her a woman, though she probably wasn't more than 12 to 14 years of age. Sometimes we like to think of her as older because it comports with our image of who could give birth. But we all know that sometimes women are fertile, females are fertile, from the age of 10. But here she is, the chosen one of God. And people, I can't impress upon you enough that when you are in the presence of something that is absolutely holy, if it doesn't give you pause, and if it does not somehow elicit from you a state of awe, then there's something very terribly wrong with you. Very terribly wrong. It's not something that you can just take a glance at and then walk on by. It's something that would, if you were permitted by God as a great blessing for you to witness something, that you would be transfixed. You know, in the icon of St. George we have over here on the south wall in the back, you have the lance of St. George. Now, this icon of St. George, it's an interesting icon. The white horse, this is the purified nature in command, being commanded by the saint. You know, when Adam was created, everything in nature gave him place. Everything in nature obeyed him. Everything in nature cooperated with him. And so you have now in the power of the Lord, which comes upon St. George, which is not something that is indwelling in him, but is given as a grace and as a type. You show the absolute control of nature. Who holds the horse up the way St. George is holding up the horse? And who takes the lance and does not kill the serpent? The serpent is the symbol of evil. Evil you do not kill, but it is transfixed by the cross. And it cannot move, and it cannot harm, and it becomes impotent. And you see at the top of the lance, the cross. So, in the same way, this sense of holiness should bring about a state of rapture. We call Saint Mark P. Theoremos. P is the definite article, masculine definite article. Theo means God, and remos means beholder. So the beholder of God, Saint Mark, the beholder of God. We say it very quickly, P. Theoremos and Angelistis, very quickly. But it's P. Theoremos. And they call him the one who has seen this ecstatic vision. Ecstasy. Do you understand? Ecstasy? You don't move from that. You wait until it disappears, but you don't say, I've had enough of ecstasy. I've had enough of holiness. I have had enough of the supernatural. That's enough for me. A thimbleful will suffice. No, it's not that way. The angel is genuflecting because he sees what the Lord himself has chosen as his vessel. She's not an ordinary girl. Again, referring to the Protoevangelium, at 2 years of age, she was brought into the temple to be given as a servant. And she made a vow of virginity. She would be wed to the Lord. Little did she know when she said that. You know, we spoke about Zacharias. He said, when the angel appeared to him, how will these things be? Because I'm an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. How can this be? And he said, oh, you don't believe? Well, you're going to be mute until you see all these things come to pass. Well, St. Mary says, how can this be? The same words. How can this be? But she said it for an entirely different reason. She was not questioning the power of God. She was not questioning whether or not God was able to do what the angel had just said. She was questioning, I have given my virginity to God. How is he going to make me a mother? She knew the natural course of how women gave birth. She was with Elizabeth, her kinswoman. She witnessed the birth of St. John the Baptist. And if that was the only time she had ever seen a birth, well, once is enough. I speak from experience. You never forget it. So her question was not, can it happen, but what is the mechanism by which it will occur? How can this be? What will take place? That was the question. Not, this is impossible. This has never been. I can't believe this. I know myself. The angel said to her in answer, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. This is why we're the church, the only church that has that icon of the overshadowing. We're the only one. And I commissioned it because I'd never seen one. And it's an important thing. There's a mandorla. The mandorla is the set of two intersecting circles. Put two circles and in the middle, the intersecting set will look like the shape that is around the Holy Virgin, St. Mary. Now, you see the Holy Spirit is in silver leaf. This is the Holy Spirit in iconic form. The gold is for the divinity of God because God is present. And he is present in this image insofar as you see in her abdomen the golden censer with the unquenchable fire. Remember, she's Pivatos. She's Pivatos, the burning bush. You say the burning bush in the prayer all of the time during Kiyak. The burning bush. How is this? And there's nothing else around her. There's nothing else around her. Because God, who is everywhere, she is now encompassing. So there's nothing added to it. It looks like a very plain icon, as though the iconographer had lost his creativity and didn't know how to fill space. It's not that way. It's because there cannot be anything. Everything is subsumed within the mandorla. And so you have the dark blue, which are the heavens. You see? And the angel said to her, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative," and we already know the story. We have the meeting of Saint Mary with Elizabeth in the next icon. And we will get into that in the third exposition of Saint Luke's Gospel next week. But imagine what type of person it is that has nothing that encumbers them. I'm going to pick on some people now. You young mothers, you are so distracted with your babies. You walk all around, bouncing around, rocking them back and forth, showing them things, and it keeps you from prayer. It keeps you from praying. Remember what we said just not too long ago? If you do not hate your mother and father, anything that distracts you or keeps you from your concentration should be an abhorrence to you. Because you come in here very little time. And after all, what's a baby going to do? You know we put up with crying. You know we do not go to any great lengths to tell anybody how to raise their child. But every human, when they come into the house of God, should have the singular destination in mind of meeting with God. Your destination is to meet with God, and it requires preparation. And you can't do that when you are going, bouncing around. If we had a camera facing this way, and you see the peregrinations of the individuals going all around back and forth. And I made a joke about this. There's nothing more common than a baby. We were all babies. And yet, when you get your new baby, it's like, wow, I've never seen one of these before. And you are ensorcelled by it. It's like, you know, the ostrich that has its head bowed very low to look at the egg. Well, but the egg is up on the altar. That's why in many Coptic churches they will have an ostrich egg hung from the middle of the royal doors. It's to remind the people. And of course, I'm going to say this. This is also rendering me unpopular. But you know how little I care about that. You put up video screens. I know one church that has 6 or 8 screens. So not only do you not have to look very far, you don't have to see the altar at all. So instead of me looking at you and addressing you, I'm at a 45-degree angle. I see nothing of what is transpiring at the altar. Nothing, because I'm staring. I'm staring at the screen. To me, it's an abomination. Yeah, but you can call me a Luddite or, you know, anything else that you wish. I remember Abuna Antonio Sanayan told me about going to Mount Athos, and he talked to one old monk and he said, "What's the thing that has happened to this mountain that distresses you the most?" And he says, "Electricity. Electricity." And it's true. It's true. Before, there were just candles to light the way. I don't know if you've ever been into a church that has been entirely lit by candles. It's an entirely different experience. And there's so many things that we can do to remind us, if we are willing, of the need for concentration. Do you know that I pray a silent prayer every time we have a liturgy? And it's to pray for the people not to have a wandering mind. To not have a wandering mind. To not just be back and forth. As though what was taking place was incidental. That what they were simply waiting for, patiently and properly, was just to get the communion. Like, could we hurry this up to get to the communion and dispense with all of the rest of this, because it's not really necessary. Well, how different it is when we think about the simple narrative that we have about the announcement of the incarnation of the Word. You know, the Pleroma, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, God came and he entered into the world. There had to be a number of things that were in place before he could do that. The Hebraic scriptures had to be well disseminated. There had to be the sense that every man could take up an argumentation and hold forth as long as he made sense. We got that from the Greeks. And from the Romans, we got Pax Romana, so that there was relative freedom to travel from place to place without fear of being murdered. But those three things had to exist prior to this intersection of timelessness into time. And here we have in the simplest narrative, one of the most profound things ever. Well, not one. The most profound thing ever. The incarnation. So God bless all of you, and I hope by God's grace the church will be full next Saturday evening. You will get a detailed email. If you, by the way, are not on the email list, then raise your hand. Marina, are you the one that does the emails? Well, then raise your hand. How many Marinas are there? Raise your hand so that anybody who's new will see who it is. This is Marina. Give her your information so that you can be on the email list and get everything that you need. And